Everyone, good to see you tonight, and let's turn our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and said don't know what to wear every day. Hey, it's cold in the morning, gets hot in the middle of the day, and then it's a little cool tonight, but looking forward to the warmer months already, and to ask you a deep theological question this evening. What's better, Coca-Cola or Pepsi? Oh, division in the church on a Wednesday night. Some of you are like, I'm not of Coca-Cola, I'm not of Pepsi-Cola, I'm of water. You know, the godly ones in the church. But, you know, there was a time, and you can debate it now, you know, I think in most places, Coca-Cola is still number one. But there was a time in, I think it was in the mid-90s, where Pepsi was getting pretty close to just unseating Coca-Cola. And so they thought of a little bit of a campaign, and they changed the formula of Pepsi and called it Pepsi Blue. And for a while there, they thought that was a marketing masterstroke in the initial quarter of that drink. It did start to outsell Coca-Cola, but after a while, people started to really start to notice a bit of a difference with Pepsi Blue and stopped liking it. And for whatever reason, Pepsi just weren't satisfied with becoming second. And even though that was anyone's estimation, that's pretty successful, they tinkered with something that was already working. And they found themselves going back to and just walking that formula back and going back to the original recipe for Pepsi-Cola. I think they're still second. For some of you, they'll be, you know, that's your preferred drink, the preferred poison. But, you know, they tinkered with something that was already working. And we're going to learn a little bit from really a king who in some ways left what was working for him. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we read about Rehoboam in verse 1. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. And if you know the history of the nation of Israel, they were now coming into the divided stage kingdom. For many, many years, David and Solomon reigned over the whole kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes. But because of Solomon's idolatry that really came about because he married many wives and he started to worship their gods, God told him that at some point the kingdom was going to be taken away from his lineage, that it was going to be divided into two. And this is what happened. There was a young man that rose up in Solomon's day. In fact, Solomon had a great estimation of this young man. His name's Jeroboam. The Bible tells us that this young man was very industrious. And for a little while, because of, I guess, the threat that he was banished to Egypt. And we find in Solomon's seat comes his son, Rehoboam, who comes up and really becomes the king. We know the story. He comes to ask for counsel about how is it that he's supposed to run the kingdom. And he goes to the older men, they give him advice. He goes to the younger men, he gives them advice, and he makes the wrong choice. He chooses the advice that he got from the younger men. And we know the story. What happened then? God takes away the kingdom from him. And Rehoboam gets two. He gets Judah and Benjamin, and then the rest of the tribes, the 10 tribes, which really becomes Israel, goes to Jeroboam. But, you know, sometimes we think about Rehoboam, and if you don't read the scriptures carefully, you might just pin him for that mistake that he made in choosing the counsel of the younger men. That's really what we would generally think about Rehoboam. But if you read through just this passage of scripture a little bit with me tonight, we see that actually God God had a design for giving Rehoboam the kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin. And he says, don't go to war with Jeroboam. This is of me. And so really God had allowed this to happen, and now Rehoboam was in his rightful place. And we find here in verse 5, and Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem. And notice this, he built cities for defense in Judah. He did some building, he did some working. He built even Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethzur and all of that. He fortified, verse 11, the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victuals and of oil and wine. And in every several city, he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So he did some great things to reinforce those two kingdoms. He fortified the cities. He built cities. He sent troops to fortify strongholds. He made store of all of the necessary things. And the Bible tells us that he made them exceeding strong. Then the Bible goes on, and in verse 13, the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, the kingdom with Jeroboam, resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. Why? For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So there was already some point of difference between Jeroboam, who was this leader for those 10 kingdoms, and then that one Rehoboam, who was the leader of Judah and Benjamin. There were those in that kingdom who were leaving to come to Rehoboam's kingdom because he was at least continuing the right type of worship. In verse 15, he ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. Jeroboam was causing there to be idolatry. And so to seek refuge, they were going to Rehoboam. That was their option. They were understanding there that somehow, some way, Rehoboam was this leader who was at least walking rightly. In verse 16, after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. And notice this again. They were exceeding strong in their fortifications. But in verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So far, so good. Rehoboam, who again, we would just know as maybe the guy that split the kingdom, but he's in his rightful place. And now he's seeing an influx of good. He's seeing some of the fortifications. He's seeing some of those priests that were seeing the idol worship in Jeroboam's kingdom. They were coming down to serve and to sacrifice in Jerusalem. So they strengthened, the Bible says, the kingdom of Judah. And what happens is there was a little bit of again, just some compromise happened, sadly, in Rehoboam's life. But the Bible says here that really, he dealt wisely in verse 23. And dispersed of all of his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city. And he gave them victual in abundance, and he desired many wives. So there was this compromise that was starting to happen in Rehoboam's life. But overall, he was actually a leader that did okay. He was someone who had some skill and had some success. And even though they were in this divided kingdom stage, which again, God allowed for judgment, he was doing okay. He was doing pretty well. He was seeing success. He was seeing growth. He was seeing some things happen that were right for that kingdom. But then notice what happened in verse 12. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. Notice what happened. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. There was some judgment that happened through this enemy force that had come. But here's what happened. Rehoboam had established a kingdom. He had done right. And then what happened was this. Then he'd strengthened himself. You know, the Bible's telling us there that it got to the point where perhaps Rehoboam had understood some success in his life. He had seen some growth in the kingdom. He had seen some things achieved even for the Lord. And he got to the place where he was strengthened in himself. He got to the place where the success perhaps and even the achievements and maybe even the fruitfulness of his life overtook what got him there. It overtook the thing that actually got him there. And you know, if we're not careful in our own lives, we can sometimes ascribe some of our own successes and some of our own fruitfulness to ourselves, to really what was a minor, who was a minor partner in the whole situation. We understand from a New Testament point of view that we are co-laborers with God, but we're not the ones that gives the increase. He gives the increase. And so as we go through life, you understand that sometimes we shouldn't tinker with what works. We shouldn't look at that and go, look, there's just something I've done here. No, listen, when it comes down to it, and if you really keenly observe what's happened in your life that is of any note and worth, it's because really there was an application of the Word of God and because you followed God Himself. And sometimes we can get away from that and maybe have a little bit of self-confidence like Rehoboam did. And what we find is really Rehoboam in the first place, he was a person of great faculty. He had a lot of skill. He was one that in really, when you look at Jeroboam and Rehoboam, if you were to compare the two leaders, they both had great strength and great skill and great faculty. But one, it seems, Rehoboam in my mind, at least rose up and was in a way walking after the ways of David and Solomon. Walking after those things that were right. But you know, it wasn't just that it was David and Solomon. It's because David and Solomon walked with God. And it was God's way. It was God's blessing. It was God's enabling and God's giving of ability for Rehoboam. But Rehoboam got to the place where he forgot his own followership. Who was it that he was following? See, the Bible's very careful to tell us that when he had strengthened himself, it was then that he forsook the law of the Lord. He stopped relying on and seeking after and taking note and having a great respect and a great reverence for the laws of the Lord. He started to think perhaps that it was his own successes that got him there, that somehow it was his own faculty and his own abilities and his own way that got him there, and he forgot about really the one that he was following. It was the Word of God. Again, in verse 17 of the previous chapter, in chapter 11, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. There were that great influence that happened in his life. And there were those that had invested in Rehoboam's followership and Rehoboam's success. And the law itself was what got him there. It was his respect and at least his prioritizing, unlike Jeroboam, of those things that were right to do. And because of that, God allowed him to see some success. God had partnered with him in a way to see the kingdom progress. But here's what happened. Sadly, there was the failure. Not only did we see Rehoboam's faculty, his fellowship of those who were doing right, of the ways of David and Solomon, of following the Lord himself, following the law of the Lord, but we see Rehoboam's failure. And easily we see he just forsook the law of the Lord. You know, we can sometimes see the fruit of just the Word of God lived out in our lives and then forsake the very thing that got us there. We can grow tired perhaps of just reading through again the Word of God. Maybe we've gone through it we're a little bit down the road and we start to then go, well, I know what this is about. And suddenly that reliance and that dependence and that passion and that seeking in the Word of God, it starts to dim, and suddenly we're thinking, hey, we're pretty good. Hey, I've look at me. Look what I've done. And we forget that what got us there was firstly just a dependence and a seeking for the Word of God, a seeking for those things that were right to do. But really, in the end, forsaking the law of the Lord is really a forsaking of the Lord himself. And that forsaking of the Lord, that moving away, that division of his heart where he started to love other things and other people, that started to happen, and that forsaking then ended up really in his failure. And can I remind you, even tonight, we're going to come to a time of prayer. And sometimes we've been praying so much, we've just forget that what is prayer about? Prayer is about being with the Lord. Prayer isn't just a list of things that we want and need. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is sitting with God and speaking with him and hearing his voice and sensing his leading in our lives and aligning ourselves to his way. And if we're not careful, you know, one of those things that we so often just tend to drop when things are going really well is just this area of just prayer, following the Lord, of seeking him. We start to be a means to ourselves. We start to be a source of our own strength. And if we're not careful, we'll fall and we'll fail. And we see there in verse 9, as we skip down, notice there in verse 8, what happened was they humbled themselves. They recognized the judgment of the Lord. And by the way, if you're going to return to a place of strength when you've been compromised, you're going to need to return in humility. And that's what they did, whereupon the princes of Israel, verse 6, and the king, Rehoboam, humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. You know, it's good to respond to the correction of God. It's good that when God tries to get our attention, that we do pay him attention. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. But notice this, nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. You know, whilst they humbled themselves and they did find that there was no complete destruction by the hand of Shishak, what happened was they still paid a bit of the consequence. And here's what happens, you know, when we fail in our reliance in the word and reliance in who God is, there's a suffering of our liberty. They became servants. You know, whereas before they were a kingdom ruled by God through the king, we also now see that they became servants to another force. And that's what happens. You know, when we start to follow our own way, when we start to forsake the word of God and we start to figure it out on our own, what happens is we suffer in our liberty. We become servant to that thing that's leading us. Maybe it's our own heart. Maybe it's our own ambition. Maybe it's our own agenda, but we become servant to that. And we suffer in liberty. But then notice in verse 9, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And if you go back a couple of chapters, you'll read about all of the things that God blessed them with to put into the house of God. But here's what happened in Rehoboam's time. This judgment took away not only liberty, they suffered in liberty, but they suffered in quality. They didn't have the same ability to do so. Whereas they had shields of gold, what we're going to find, he replaces them with shields of brass. You know, when you listen in, this week there's been the aquatic championships, there's been swimming. Yeah, I noticed that the headlines that are made aren't generally made about bronze medals. They're made for the gold, right? Gold is the highest standard of things. And what happens is when we fail in our reliance upon the Lord, we start to rely on ourselves. Here's what happens. Not only does our liberty suffer, not only does that suffer and we suffer loss in that, we also suffer in our quality. Because here's what happens. When you start to rely on yourself, you're never going to match the power that God can give you. You're never going to match that quality that if you relied on him, he can flow through you. And we start to live lives of bronze rather than the lives that God actually can give us of gold. Limited. We start to be limited in our quality of service. We start to be limited in our quality of relationship. We start to suffer in that. Why? Because we've started to rely on self. We've started to become too confident in our own achievements. And you see this sort of happen at times with perhaps those that God has given great ability to. They start to rely on the gift rather than the gift giver. And suddenly those shields of gold that they had, they're not suddenly replaced with shields of brass. You know what that is? It's a lowering of quality. And you know, all of us here, we want to have some sort of gold standard for the Lord, but it's only through not forsaking the law of the Lord and not forsaking the following of the Lord. If we start to then rely on self and we start to count our own successes due to our own abilities, what we're going to find is we're going to suffer some things. We're going to suffer failure. We're going to suffer in liberty. We're going to suffer in quality. But here's what it is. You need to return. And what happened was they showed humility, but they also prepared in anticipation. Look at verse 14. Here was the issue. Verse 13. So God didn't destroy them altogether because they humbled themselves. So King Rehoboam, verse 13, strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And notice the summary of his life. Even though he did all of that, he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know what that indicates? That word prepare means to pre-plan. He gave himself too much credit. He didn't think he'd be one that would one day not seek God. There's some of you that sit here that think this is always going to be your life. And here's what I'm saying. You trust yourself too much. You never think in your mind you would ever fall, that you would ever start to rely on self, that you would ever get to that place where actually the power of God and the gold standard of his blessing is no longer there, because you've gotten too big for what got you there in the first place. Actually, to be more accurate, for who got you there in the first place. And what happened to Rehoboam was he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. It's not that he never sought the Lord. It's just he never thought he'd get to a place where he wasn't seeking God. And here's what I'm saying. We're supposed to guard our hearts. You know, when successes come, they can be just as much a test of where our faith is as failures. When successes come, we can become full of pride, full of ourselves, and we can start to think that, hey, we arrived because of our own merit. But actually, when it comes down to it in the Christian life, no increase is ever really without the Lord. And we would do well to just prepare our hearts to seek it. You know, you ought to plan. You ought to plan times where you allow God to examine your heart. You ought to just allow God to just bring you to times where he shows you some self-confidence, where we're starting to rely on our own abilities and our own achievements. And you know, maybe in humility, as he corrects us, we'll come back to a place where we're relying on him like we should. And if we do that, we'd save ourselves from failures that might come and judgments that might come that will then result in this. There's just a suffering of our liberty and a suffering of our quality for God. And so I want to encourage you tonight, you know, as we come to prayer, may it not be just another, hey, it's a Wednesday night, we're going to pray. But let's prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Let's allow him, maybe before we get into it, let's just pause a little bit and say, Lord, is there anything there? I've just been about me this week. You know, one of the best messages we heard during True North Summit, it's just been ringing in my head, in my heart. That chapter, John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And boy, isn't that the key to the Christian life? You know, the more of self, the less of the Lord. But the less of self, the more of the Lord. And we need God. We need Him. All right, Joel, thanks.